So a word about the hymns this morning. Usually when I am working to choose the hymns, I look over the lyric or the text and see how it's informing or is informed by the text we have for the preaching text. I'll go in and I'll read several hymns and whatever seems to be the best. This week I put in The Calling of David, and it came up with a whole bunch, and I saw the three that we have today. I didn't even check them out because they're some of my favorite. So I said, the heck with it, and just picked them. So, for what that's worth. Moving on in our story, we have entered into the time of the United Kingdom in the history of Israel. I'm reminded of a line from the television show Game of Thrones. Of course, it gets its name from the first of the books of the Song of Ice and Fire. Ice and Fire by Martin. But there's a line very early on that sets the tone, I think, for the whole seven seasons of the show. One character warns another, when you play the Game of Thrones, you either win or you die. There is no middle ground. When you play the Game of Thrones, you either win or you die. I say this because, as I mentioned, we enter into the Game of Thrones era of Israel. Perhaps if they'd been able to watch the show, they would have chosen not to enter that, but they did. We're coming from the time of Judges. The people have lived in relative equality. They recognize by and large that God is the one true ruler. That is, God is already their king. God is the one who birthed them through the Exodus event. God is the one that gave them the commandments on Mount Sinai. God is the one that provides manna and quail and water from the rock in their wilderness wandering. God is the one who has lovingly taken this tiny group of people into divine arms of love. And the great fear, and this is said throughout the wandering and throughout the time of Judges, that when the people get their land, their blessing that God has promised them, they settle down. The fear is they will forget what they learned from their time of Exodus and their time of wandering. And they'll begin to look like the other nations of the world that God has repeatedly sent word that this is not the way that God intends God's people to live. This sense of nationalism, this sense of take what we can get to care for our own people and to heck with everybody else, that is not God's intention. That has never been God's intention for all of creation. God created, and God created abundantly so that all might live a full life. As the humans developed over the years after being wiped out by the flood, God continues to patiently teach and to send examples. And yes, from time to time, punish those who step outside of those lines that the law, the Torah, has set for God's people. To share, to love, to spread God's abundance so that all might live. But despite all this, people have been clamoring for a king, the people of Israel. They want a king, they say, just like their neighbors. As they settled into the land of Cana and claimed it for their own, they argue now is a time for us to care about national security. We want a king. Everybody else has one. Surely it must be good for us as well. But there are others who push back, others who realize what might happen should Israel get a king. They also point to the nations around them and say, You want to be like that? These people do not live according to God's laws. These people do not recognize God's divine sovereignty. We don't want to be like the other nations. And just to pull back for a minute and talk about what we know about history, it's somewhat laughable when we consider the size and the scope of the people of Israel. We focus on Israel so much and we lift Israel up as such important to our history and faith, and we think it extends to the history of the world, but we have to remember that at its largest, the kingdom of Israel was the size of Pennsylvania. This is not a world power vying on the world stage, talking with the other nations as an equal. It's kind of a tiny wannabe nation. They want to be like the others, thinking perhaps they will achieve more grandeur, more land. But that was never God's plan for them. They were to be a nation that was not like the other nations, that lived according to God's law, lived with one another in partnership with God. And these larger nations who had all the power would flock to them and say, how do you do that? How do you live? How is it that all of your people live abundantly? Teach us how to do that as well. But we know that's not the way that history rolled out. The kings continued to fight one another, empire after empire. Excuse me. In the biblical times, we know there was Egypt, and then there was Assyria, and then there was Babylon, one big fish after the other, eating the other fish. But the people insist. And I don't know why, but God relented. God said, okay, you shall have a king. And the first king does okay for a little bit, Saul. God is pleased with God's choice, but not for long. Saul does a couple of things that God does not approve of, and so God gets back in touch with Samuel and says, we need to choose another king. And Samuel, rightly so, is a bit fearful of this, because that means Saul's got to be on his way out, so God provides a way that Samuel might do this on the lowdown. So Samuel goes and indeed seeks out Israel's next king, and it's David, a shepherd boy. You could argue the runt of the litter, the smallest. But I love that line, he was ruddy and handsome. More is written about David than any other figure in the Old Testament. Such is David's prominence. We know the story. We know David has his ups and his downs. He has his faithful moments. And he has moments where he strays from God's will for his life. Personally, but moreover, as the king of Israel. The things he does are horrible. Right? We have the scene with Bathsheba, and while it's a bit sensational, he sees a naked woman bathing on the roof and decides he must have her. We forget that the way he does that is by having her husband killed in a battle. Right? How do you lift this up as the most prominent figure in the Old Testament and think of this as the greatest of the kings? Well, it's because what else is going on throughout the story? Ultimately, we could say David is a redeemable figure as the king of Israel and indeed the lineage that shall lead to the Messiah. He is only redeemable because he realizes at the last, without God, he is unredeemable. He realizes that without God, he is indeed lost. that he is indeed going his own way, which leads ultimately to death. And the psalm we recited a part of today touches to that. It is a well-known psalm, a beloved psalm, right? Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in me a willing spirit. The ultimate statement, perhaps, of confession, and not only the openness to the forgiveness, but a trust that that forgiveness will come. And that whatever David had done before, God still will use David to God's purposes. And so the story goes on. The Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. David repents. David tries to realign himself with God's plan, and the story goes on. But it doesn't last very well for very long. We will touch upon that in the weeks to come. So what do we do with this David text? This is, the most recent in our readings of many different calls. And I know we've wrestled with what it means to be called by God. How does one hear that call? How does one remove oneself from the way of receiving that call? How do we remove other distractions from hearing God's call? But today I am struck by the back and forth that God has with God's people, the God clamoring for a king and God saying, trust me, that's not the way to go. If you get a king, you'll be seen by the other nations as a threat, and you have no hope of withstanding when they should get upset with you. It's not going to work. Right? God lifted up the judges. The judges ruled only when they were needed. They were given a position of authority that was temporary. Then the judges went back to whatever they had done before. When there was a need for more leadership, the judges would be raised up again temporarily. I had to go back and reread a little bit of what came before this. I'm going to read Samuel chapter 8 because it's so key as to why God was adamant that the people of Israel not have a king. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, you are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to govern us. Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, listen to the voice of the people and all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you. Now then, listen to their voices. Only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. So Samuel reported all the words of the Lord to the people who are asking for a king. He said, "These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his courtiers. He will take 1/10 of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and his courtiers. He will take your male and female slaves and the best of your cattle and donkeys and put them to work. He will take 1/10 of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. And on the day you will cry out because of your king, and you have chosen for yourselves, but the Lord will not answer you on that day." The people refused to listen to the voice of Samuel. They said, "No, we are determined to have a king over us, so that we might also be like the other nations, and that our king may govern us and go out before us and fight our battles." Excuse me. When Samuel heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to their voice and set a king over them." Samuel then said to the Israelites, "Each of you return to your home." Again, I don't know why God relents, but God does. I mean, that long paragraph I read with all of the things that God is foretelling through the mouth of Samuel that the king will do, the king does. Things are okay for a while, right? David's redeemable because he knows he's unredeemable, but then comes Solomon. And Solomon fulfills most of this. With hundreds of wives and concubines and the wealth levitating to the top. "You are not to be like other nations," and the people of Israel lost that understanding. So I am struck by where we find ourselves in our own nation and what was yesterday. No kings. And while I will not ever say that we are a new Israel, because we are not, you know, that's the danger of nationalism. As you get into what the people of Israel were clamoring for, this understanding of a nation above and beyond what they were called to be as God's people. But we look at where we are in our nation, the way that the wealth has been claimed and spread and disproportionately shared, you wonder if God wasn't on to something so long ago. Well, we do not have a king, not yet anyway. There is definite clouds of authoritarianism and the elite getting more than their fair share. And while this may sound as somewhat partisan, we are reminded that the wealth, the average wealth of all of our, regardless of party, elected officials, far exceeds the average of others. While there has been inroads to some diversity, our leadership is still primarily older white men. So I'm not saying that we should see ourselves as the people of Israel. We are not the new Israel, but we are members of the church here and now. And our job is never to sing a national tune never to claim what Scripture does not. But the church, as the church, the mission is not only, of course, to spread the word and to baptize, but it is to be that prophetic voice that does not have a dog in the fight, but instead critiques the powers that be or the powers that would be. We are called to be the prophetic voice that says at a time when there is such unfair distribution of the world's goods that this is not what God claimed God wanted when God created this abundant world. We are to stand on the margin and cry as loud and as long as we can. Why people squibble and squabble at the top, people are dying because of lack of food and affordable health care. Surely that cannot be God's will. In a land and in a world where there is so much, God's dream, as it always has been, is that everyone have enough, no one too much, and everyone is able to live an abundant life. And that we look at our own hearts and ask God to create new and clean hearts in us, perhaps before pointing the finger at others, asking them, telling them they need to do the same. We take a position of humility as God's servants. We are called to do these things, to proclaim these things, all in the name of Jesus. And let us not forget, this is where this is all headed. From the lineage of David shall come God's Messiah, that shall preach and teach and heal and proclaim the kingdom that is here now, that is coming in its fullness. And again, lest we think that this type of message strays far from the biblical witness, to try to fulfill our aims, we are reminded that in the ministry of Jesus, he said more about the fair distribution of wealth and resources than anything else. It's hard not to get caught up in that. When I read this 8th chapter of Samuel, it's pretty clear to me that the people are lending deaf ears and blind eyes to what God is willing for our good creation.